Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Philippians and chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, begin reading in verse 19. We'll read through verse 26. We'll primarily be focusing on verses 21, 22, and 23 this morning as we think about the gain of death. So hear now the word of God beginning in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, and what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you, all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. Oh God, help us to understand your word today as we have heard it, to know what it means, not only to be able to proclaim with Paul, to live is Christ, but as we think upon death, to be able to proclaim, to die is gain, that we might look upon your glory, that we might know that to depart and to be with Christ is far better than anything this world has to offer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I changed our text this morning from a text that would have been dealing with the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to this text. Because as most of you are aware, we lost a dear brother in the Lord last week. Our brother Mark Hansen. And yesterday I performed his funeral. When we lose a person, particularly when we lose someone who is close to us at death, we start to think about death. It becomes somewhat more of a reality to us. We might even start to think about our own death. Now, it's not wrong to think about death, as long as you do it in the right way. There are wrong ways to think about death. It is wrong to fear death as a Christian. It is wrong to focus on death and make it your all-encompassing focus. But it's not wrong to think about it. It's right to acknowledge that death is a fact of living in this world of sin. We live in a fallen world. It is right to realize that apart from the Lord returning in your lifetime, you will face your own death. We must deal with this. And one of my tasks as a pastor, one of my callings is to prepare you, as odd as this sounds, for your own death. To prepare you for your own death. To prepare you to see the Lord Jesus Christ. To prepare you for that. He is your bridegroom and you are the bride. Here's what Paul says. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, told them, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In other words, what Paul understood in his ministry is that he was preparing the church for a wedding at which the church would be the bride. He was preparing the church to see Christ. And so also it is my desire. It is my desire for each of you, not only today, but all throughout the time that God has given me to minister to you. It is my desire to prepare you, that your faith would increase, that your faith would continually increase, so much that as you live your life, you can do so as Paul did, fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may be able to say, to live as Christ, to die as gain. That you may be able to go to your death with a song of joy in your heart. A song of joy in your heart. Longing to see your Savior as joyful as a bride on her wedding day. That's the preparation. Now, Paul knew he himself needed to be prepared for this. Paul's writing to the Philippians from jail. He was aware of his own mortality. He's writing from jail and he does not know here. Although he is confident that he will be released, and indeed later on we see in history that he does go back and minister to the church in Philippi, but Paul doesn't know. He may be released or he may be executed. But that's not a problem for Paul. That's not a problem. Because neither option will keep him from accomplishing what he is called to do. We read that he knows in verse 20 that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. It doesn't matter. Whether I live or I die, I know one thing for certain. Christ will be magnified. In other words, Paul says, I can't lose. I can't lose. There's no losing option for me. If he's released, he magnifies Christ by preaching about him. If he is put to death, he magnifies Christ by sealing his testimony with his blood and by entering directly into the presence of his Lord. There is no loss in death for the Christian. Now, why did Paul have such confidence? And how can we have that confidence? Well, Paul had this confidence because he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ." Paul made his life about Christ. He focused on Christ. He centered on Christ. That was his all in all. It's the first thing that Paul knew. But the second thing that he knew what awaited him at death. To die is gain. And it's that I want to look at this morning. As we think about what our brother Mark Hansen has gained and what we all stand to gain in our own death. What is it to die with gain? The reality is this, the closer that you are to Christ on this earth, the more and more you will desire to be with him in heaven. That's what Christ does as he works in us. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit did in Paul. That's what Paul understood. I encourage you, make Christ the center of your life. Make him everything. Work hard to do that. Do it now while on the earth, and in doing so, here's what will happen. Increasingly, your desire to be with him will grow. And then when God calls you to come to him, it will not be sorrow for you. It will be gain. It will be gain. So I want to look at this gain. What do we gain? We gain rest in Christ, reward, but ultimately, and the greatest, is that relationship that deepens with Christ. To die is to gain rest in Christ. Rest from sin. Rest from the temptation to sin. Rest from the fact that we do give in to sin. Rest from the consequences of our own sin. Rest from the consequences of living in a sinful world. There's a lot that happens to us simply because sickness is here. We didn't bring it about by our own sin, but Adam sinned and all in him sinned, and therefore, here we are. But there is a rest for the people of God. A rest from sin, a rest from suffering and sorrow. What a joy it is to know that those whom we love in Christ have gone on and are no longer suffering, are no longer in sorrow. But we have to understand that this is a rest that is not yet realized in this life. The author of Hebrews says that there remains a rest for the people of God. We are to strive to enter into that rest. We are to look to Christ for that rest. But that rest is guaranteed to come to all who look to Christ. If you're looking to Christ today, if you're trusting in Him alone, in His death burial, resurrection, ascension, in his life lived for you, in his death died in your place, then you are guaranteed this rest. What did Jesus promise? Come to me. Matthew 11, 28. All who labor, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. That's a promise from God. All who come to Jesus will have rest. And we proclaim it every Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day we meet, and this is sometimes called the day of rest, because it's a day in which we rest from our worldly labors. God calls us to take a day off and remember that we have a rest coming. We gather here today and we remind one another we are going to rest together forever in heaven. All who come to Christ will receive rest in Him, but also reward from Him. To die is gain, a gain of rest in Christ, but also to gain reward from Christ. Now this reward is not found here on the earth. Yes, we have blessings here on the earth, but this reward is entirely heavenly. What did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on the earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now it's interesting here. Paul is telling us in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This word here that is translated gain has the meaning of profit. I am going to profit in my own death. And it's interesting because it's the same Greek word that is used by our Lord in Matthew 16, 26, when he says this, for what profit, that is gain, is it to man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You see the distinction there. This gain is not found here on the earth. In fact, earthly gain is of no profit. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? It is nothing. Nothing. Unbelievers gain nothing at death. They lose everything, anything they ever had. But not so with believers, not so with those who are in Christ. To die is gain. This reward is entirely from heaven, but it must be invested in while here on the earth. It's entirely of heaven, but it must be invested in while here on the earth. Jesus continues. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, nor do thieves break in and steal. This is far better than any 401k plan. This is far better than any IRA. This is far better than any retirement plan. This is far better than any business venture you could enter into on this earth. All of that will fade away. It's nothing. In fact, Paul later on, as he writes to the church in Philippi, in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11, here's what he says. He says, these things, after listing off all of the things that he had on the earth, these things are nothing. They were gain to me, but I have counted them loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He goes on to say this. I count them as rubbish. Why? That I may gain Christ. To die is gain. Paul wanted to gain Christ. He would not trade anything on this earth for the knowledge of Christ, to be found in Him, to be saved by Him. Verse 9 of chapter 3 of Philippians, he says that he is to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, not by my own works, he says, but by that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul understood that there is no way that he would ever die with gain if he did not do so through the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in Him. It is Christ's righteousness and not our own which brings us to God. Paul longed to gain Christ, didn't he? He did. He longed to gain Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may be found in him. I count all things lost for the excellence of knowing him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did Paul make the Lord Jesus Christ his all in all his life? Yes, he did. And the result is that he could profess to die is gain. Do you long for Christ like this? Do you know Christ like this? Do you want him above everything else? Is that who he is to you? Are you too busy setting your mind upon the things of this world which are worthless and nothing? Are you still going after that rubbish that you really think satisfies? Well, here I'm saying no, don't do it. Go after Christ. Pursue him. Count everything else as loss. Do whatever you need to do to go and find the excellence of the Lord Jesus Christ. To know him now and then know that in eternity, you will realize the fullness of this gain. Because this is a reward that is not fully realized until death. Paul later on to the church in Philippi will write, "Not that I have gained, I press on. I press on." The Christian life is one of delayed gratification. This is opposite of Satan's plan. What does Satan say? Eat now. Partake now. Enjoy now. That was his plan in the garden. God said, you can't do that, but do it now and it will be good for you. And we know how that turned out. It did not turn out well for anybody. Satan says, pursue your gratification now. Take, eat, enjoy the fruit of paradise now. But God says, no, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. There is a rest for the people of God, but it is not fully realized until death. But it is realized at death. When those words from our Savior, "Well done, good and faithful servant, you are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." Enter into the joy of your Lord. This is what Paul understood as he writes these words, as he may be facing death. He says, "Whether I live or die," in verse 20, "Christ will be magnified in my body, for to me," verse 21, "to live is Christ and to die is gain." To die is gain. Paul knew that at his death he would gain rest. But the greatest gain at death is not the rest we enter. That rest of putting off this body of sin, of losing the tent, as Paul says. Paul also knew that he would receive rewards, and as great as those rewards are, that is not the greatest reward that we will gain at our death. But the greatest is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul could say here to the Philippians in verse 21 of chapter 1, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," because he knew. Look with me at verse 23. He knew that having that desire to depart and be with Christ was far better. To be with Christ is far better than anything on this earth. It is far better because while now on the earth we walk by faith, there we will know him by sight. When we die, we will know Christ as we are known. And so not only when we die do we have that rest, when we die do we have that reward, but most importantly, and what I want you to see most clearly here, is that to die is to gain relationship with Christ. Not that we don't have relationship with Christ now, but this will be a deeper revelation of that relationship with Christ, a revelation of the glory of God in Christ. I encourage you to read later on today the book of Revelation, chapters 4 and 5. Just listen to a few of the words from those chapters. Revelation 4, verses 2 and 3. John is taken up into heaven, and here's what he sees. "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. And one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Here we see both the glory and the mercy of God. That rainbow that appeared to show that he would never again flood the world now appears around his throne, showing his mercy to his people in Christ. And yet here is his glory. But John goes on and tells us in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth." John sees the Lord Jesus Christ, the lamb, as if it had been slain. And then he witnesses this praise to the glory of God. Revelation 5:13, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." This is something that we have described here by John that he saw. Paul, who experienced great revelations, could not even speak of them. There are things that our brother Mark Hansen is experiencing now that we don't even grasp. And yet, there is the reality that we will gain relationship with Christ in a deeper way, as we will see in a deeper way the glory of God in and through him. But also, not only will we have a revelation of the glory of God in Christ, but we will have a revelation of the beauty of God in Christ. Earlier I said that the job of a minister is to prepare God's people to be that bride. And of course, I've never been a bride in a wedding. Maybe some of you have been. You've been to a wedding. What happens at a wedding? The bride gets prepared. The bride spends time with her bridesmaids getting prepared, dressed, clothed in white. Why? So that she might enter in. Now, when the bride enters in, when those doors open up, everybody stands up and all of those eyes are on the bride. And the bridegroom who is standing at the front, his eyes are on the bride. But where are the bride's eyes? The bride's eyes are on her bridegroom, aren't they? The bride's eyes are fixed upon the one whom she loves. That's the reality. Our eyes are to be fixed upon our bridegroom because we love him who first loved us and gave himself for us. There's a song I heard recently, and the lyric in one line went like this: "A bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he gives me, but on his pierced hand. Glory, glory, glory in Emmanuel's land." That's what we long for. That's what we look for. That's what we will enter into. That gain and that growth in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of those ways in which we enjoy even that relationship in our day is to be here together with God's people. Oh, what a joy it is to be gathered here in the presence of God's people. This is not only the day of rest, but this is the day of relationship. We are preparing, we are being prepared by God's Word and Spirit to grow in our relationship with one another and with the Lord Jesus Christ for that day when it will be revealed. And just as you ought to have that desire to be with Christ in heaven, you ought to have the desire to be with Christ now. The desire to be here. Now, I hope that you had a desire this morning. I hope that you all woke up and said, "Oh, how I want to be in church. That is my desire." But maybe you didn't. Maybe you woke up and said, "Well, my spouse is making me go to church." Maybe you're a child and you woke up and said, "My parents, they're going to drag me to church." That's not a desire to be with your Lord. I don't know what your heart is. Maybe you come for other reasons. But I want you to ask yourself this question. If you had no other pressure outside of your own heart, would you desire to be here? That tells a lot, doesn't it? Would you desire to be here? If you do not desire to be with the Lord Jesus Christ now on the earth, don't fool yourself into thinking that you will somehow desire to be with him in heaven. Don't fool yourself. Your death will not be gain, but eternal loss. But those of you who do desire to be here, that is great, but there's growth, isn't there? There's growth in that desire. Some of you need to grow in this desire. I see your desire to be with Jesus in the morning, but I don't know what happens to that desire in the hours in the afternoon, because it dwindles away. I don't know what you replace that desire to be with Jesus with. But the pews are a lot emptier in the evening. Why? But what happened? Did you get enough of Jesus in the morning? And you don't need any more of him in the night? No, desire to be with your Lord. Because in heaven you will be with him 24/7, rejoicing in his presence. Desire that now. Now perhaps you say, yes, it's difficult. I know it's difficult. How do I even do this? Well, what you need to do, as with all things, is build the habit. Build the habit. Force yourself. Say, I want to desire to be in the Lord's presence. So I'm going to force myself. I'm going to build that habit. And then I guarantee this will happen. You will build that habit and you will start to rejoice and desire to be here with God's people. It will come. And then finally, not only will this relationship be one of deeper revelation of the glory of God in Christ and the beauty of God in Christ, that beauty that the psalmist tells us he desires, Psalm 27:4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire at his temple. But not only that, it is joy, a relationship of greater joy, because it will be in the fullness of God's presence. Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That is what we long for. That is what Paul longed for. That is why Paul is able to say here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's why in verse 23 he's able to say, for I am hard pressed between the two. I have this decision that I don't know what to say or how to decide. I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, he understands that to remain in the flesh is more needful for the Philippians. See, what Paul says there is, I'd rather go and be with Jesus, but if God calls me to serve his people here, then I will do so because I have a calling to prepare them to see Jesus. That's my calling. That's why Paul here in prison, facing death, was not afraid. He didn't have a problem with facing death. In fact, his primary and chief complaint is he just didn't know which one would be better, death or life. Because both are going to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that he would experience that rest, reward, and unhindered relationship with the one about whom he could proclaim, for me to live is Christ. But Paul also knew that this life was not his own. It belonged to God. He resigns himself here. He says, if I remain, it is more needful for you. If I remain on the earth for a while, it's because God had work for me to do to serve you. That's why you're here. You're here because God still has work for you to do to serve him. Mark Hansen did what God called him to do, and God called him home. You're continuing to do what God calls you to do, and he will call you home. And it's my job as a minister of the gospel to prepare you for that calling, both here on this earth and in death. I want each of you to be prepared to say with Paul, to live is Christ. But also I want you to be prepared at death to meet Jesus. Like Paul, I am jealous for you. I want you to be prepared to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, just as a bride is prepared to meet her bridegroom. I want you to set your eyes so fixed upon Christ in this life. So fixed upon Christ in this life. Declaring with Paul that for you to live is Christ, so that at death you will know that to depart and to be with Christ is far better than anything on this earth, because for the Christian, to die is gain. Amen. Let us pray. God, help us to be those whom you have purchased, those whom you have called to yourself, to proclaim as Paul was able to proclaim, to live as Christ, to die as gain, that we might know that what awaits us is that heavenly rest, that heavenly reward, and most importantly, that heavenly relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We desire to look upon your face, to know you as we are known, to be in your presence. Bring us through this life and prepare us for life with you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.